We're looking at the Apostle Paul. I remember way back, many years ago, somebody told me that in Falmouth, there was a group that said, you're only supposed to listen to Paul and not to Jesus. And I was like indignant. What are you talking about? You can't. That can't be. But the thing is, Paul does have his place in God's plan, and we're not supposed to put him above Jesus, obviously, and he's not in conflict with Jesus. He's a gift of God to us so that we understand the church and this whole new era of the church. You understand that the church was born in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit came on that assembly. And for the first time, people had the Holy Spirit living within. Now, this is people who had accepted Christ as their Savior. They were already forgiven. And Jesus told the disciples before he went back to heaven, I want you to stay in Jerusalem until you are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, empowerment has got two meanings here. One is an empowerment from inside. It's the Holy Spirit. And the speaker, teachers, Christians should be aware that the Spirit is dwelling within. At the same time, it has an authority with it. It has an authority of the Word of God. They were authorized to do these things. Now, this was a brand new creation. And Paul tells us in Ephesians that this was a secret hidden in God. And I got to tell you, some really good teachers and preachers that I admire and so forth, they seem to overlook that, okay? They seem to overlook that, but don't you overlook it, because every single word in the Scripture is from God. Whether Jesus spoke it, whether Paul spoke it, whether Peter spoke it, whether James spoke it, it's all the Word of God. It's all authorized. So we want to get all the pieces of the puzzle on the table and by the grace of God, assemble them correctly. There was a story about a man who worked at home, and his little boy kept bothering him. He kept running in, Daddy, will you do this with me? Daddy, will you do that with me? And finally the father said, look, son, come here. Come out in this other room. And he put a puzzle on the table. He says, now this is a map of the world. And you just take your time and figure out how this goes together. So he figured, I got him busy for a while. He won't be bugging me. Okay. 2 minutes, 5 minutes later, the little boy's back. Daddy, I got it done. What? You put the world together in all that little bit of a time? He said, well, Daddy, on the other side was a picture of a man. And when I got the man together, the world was okay. The world was together too. See that? So, see, if we really get a picture of Jesus, not just in the rudimentary sense where he's our Savior, but his agenda too. He's got an agenda. Listen, this world's looking for an agenda. This world is looking for direction. And they're looking for pleasure, and they're looking for fulfillment everywhere but in Jesus. Jesus is standing there saying, come to me. I'll teach you. I'll guide you. I'll keep you from the bad stuff that hurts you, hurts other people. And by the grace of God, you will gradually be made over into my image. See, when the rapture happens, every believer is going to become complete right then. When we see him, we shall be like him. And it starts with seeing Jesus in the first place. So Paul has a place, and we want to see what Paul's place is. And by the grace of God, Paul tells us in Galatians 1:1, and by the way, you'll see this in many of his epistles, he says, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Here's the deal. In Revelation chapter 11, it says that there are the names of the 12 apostles. Get this now. The 12 apostles of the Lamb are written on the 12 foundations of the eternal city. You see, Barnabas was an apostle, but he was not an apostle of the Lamb. That's a very distinct group. And this is why Peter in Acts 1 said, we need another guy. And so he did the lottery thing. Yeah, if you're trusting the lottery, it's not a good idea. It didn't work for Peter, okay? But here's the idea. The apostles of the Lamb, guess who chooses them? It's the Lamb of God. He chooses them, okay? And he chose Paul. He doesn't come from man. He comes from the choice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, see, this makes sense because you got a new body here, the church, for the first time inhabited by the Holy Spirit. Never happened before. And not only is each individual believer inhabited by the Holy Spirit, but they're brought into a body known as the Bride of Christ. That's why when Paul was persecuting the Christians, and finally he meets Jesus, Jesus speaks from heaven, and he says, "Why are you persecuting me, Saul?" What did he mean? Well, he's the head of the body. If you injure the body, the head feels it. The head of the body is Jesus Christ. This is a spiritual body, and Jesus is the head of it, okay? He directs it. Just as your mind controls your actions, so Jesus wants to control the body of Christ. So Paul goes from being a persecutor to being a promoter and a preacher of Jesus Christ. You know, his favorite term for himself, even though he's a great apostle and he does all these different things and so forth, he says, "I am a herald of the gospel." You know what that means? It's a herald was a guy who went around and just announced things. You know, this is why preaching is so important. You know, I love it that people witness one to another, or they say, "I'm sharing Jesus." God wants a place where, you know, this pulpit and pulpits like this might be the last free place in America. You realize that? Listen, no political correctness is going to control this pulpit by the grace of God. Amen? Are you with me on that? The word of God has got to go forth freely. And when the pulpit gets compromised, the powers of darkness start taking over. The pulpit has got to promote the word of God. Now, we don't do that dispassionately. We do that with the idea that many, many people in our society have suffered from the misuse of authority. I've heard some horrendous stories. I don't know which would top, you know, would be the top one. I can tell you about one woman, though. From the time she was 3 years old, her father molested her. And on the evening of her first communion, he raped her. And this went on for years, where she was intimidated because he had a gun and he was a quasi-police officer and nobody believed her story. She had abortions because of him. She had two sons because of him. And one day she was ready to kill herself. She had tried before. She'd been in the hospital many times, several different times, because she tried to kill herself. But she got the idea in the brain, you know what? If I'm going to kill myself, why not just go for her? And she went to the state police. And her father was arrested, and he did time. Now, people think, she said, people were coming to me and saying, "Hey, you know what? You should speak to this group, because this group, these women were molested and so forth." And she said, "They didn't realize I was all torn up inside. I couldn't talk to anybody. I didn't have any answers." She got in an abusive relationship with a man just like her father, broke off with that, met up with a backslidden Christian. You know, even backslidden Christians got a purpose, I guess, because she met up with this backslidden Christian, and he at least had some knowledge of the Bible. She told me, in her own words, I had her on the radio. I had her testimony go out, and there's more to the story. I won't go into the whole details, but she went into her bedroom. This man who had married her now was a kind and gentle man, and he was trying to help her. She said, "I went into the bedroom and I closed my door." She said, "I didn't come out for 3 days." She said, "I didn't know what I was going to do." It's like the movie that we just saw. He was free, but he was still torn up inside, right? Listen, Jesus can heal the tears. Not only that, he can give you a brand new person. He can make you a brand new person. This is what she told me. You can take it or you can leave it, but if you're smart, you'll take it, okay? As she was laying on her bed, she had told God when her father raped her the night that she took communion. See, she felt safe in the church because there were pictures of Jesus and everything, but then she felt like she'd been betrayed by God. And so she told him that night after her father did what he did, "I'll never trust you again." Listen, there are multitudes of people that have been hurt like that, and authority has been misused Well, she, in her desperation, she started talking to God again. And she said, what do you care? That's what people want to know. Do you care? Do you really care? Do you know my story? Listen, everybody's got a story. Everybody's got a story, but it's an unfinished story until Jesus enters in. Amen? Are you with me? Jesus is a cure. All right, so she told Jesus as she laid on that bed and tossed and turned and trying to find some kind of relief for her distress. She told God, what do you care? You didn't even care when your own son was crucified. And she had a vision. Now, I'm not big on visions. I think you ought to get into the Word of God, okay? But this vision is right in line with the Word of God, so I'm going to endorse it, all right? She said, I had a picture of Jesus, and his head was down. And she said, he looked just like I felt. And she said, all of a sudden, he lifted up his eyes, his face, and looked at her and said, I did this for you. She said, I came out of that bedroom and I said, get me a Bible. Get me a Bible. And she dove into the Bible and they found a good church. And there's more to the story, to the point where she forgave her father who had accepted Christ and her mother had accepted Christ. See, her mother never protected her. Her mother was in denial because she herself had been a state child from home to home and she herself had been misused by people in authority. So she turned a blind eye to that. See, people can get so cauterized by their experiences that they can't hear God. They can't hear people who are actually trying to help them and really care about them. You know, the woman at the well, she was there all by herself because she was ashamed. You don't go to the well at noontime when the sun's blazing. You go there at noontime when the sun is blazing down on you and you've got to carry these buckets of water. You go there because nobody else is there. And you don't have to hear the, oh, that's her, that's her. You know what she did? You don't have to hear that. So she thought she was going to be all alone. But there was somebody there who went out of his way to be there when she showed up. And his name is the Son of God. And he walked there, by the way, and he sweat, real sweat, to get there, okay? And the first thing he says to her, if you knew who I am's another word for God, by the way. If you haven't realized that Jesus Christ is God with all the authority of heaven, he is the Son of God, which means of the same essence of God. Now, he's also a man, and so he can feel what we can feel. He said, if you knew who I am, you would ask me, and I'd give you living water. Boys and girls, men and women, I believe the world is dying for living water. Living water. This means the Spirit of God is going to come in you when you're cleansed by the blood of Jesus. He's going to come in, and he's never going to leave. I got to tell you, nobody is strong enough to pull you out of the grip of the Holy Spirit because he's in you. He's in you, okay? Now, as the conversation goes on, you can see that she retreats into religion. Well, we worship over here, you know. See, whenever you start talking to somebody about the Lord, they start telling you how good they are. You ever notice that? Maybe you don't talk to people about the Lord. You ought to, okay? Kindly, graciously, invite them to come to Jesus Christ. As soon as you start talking about the Lord, they start telling you how good they are. Or they'll say, you know what, my grandfather was a preacher. Well, as has been said before, God has no grandchildren. You got to come to Jesus yourself. And coming to Jesus, in some ways, is the easiest thing you'll ever do. Some people make it hard. Why would it be hard to come to somebody who loves you so much, he's given his life for you? Why? Okay? It's because of stuff in our head. That's why. All right, so as the conversation goes on, he says something that seems almost cruel because he doesn't take up his offer. By the way, if you're here today and you don't have Jesus Christ, I suggest to you that you simply ask him. Say, Lord, I don't know it all. I do want to know Jesus. Please come into my heart and my life and teach me about yourself. That's all you got to do. He said, if you would ask me, I would give you. See, it can be given to you because Jesus paid for it on the cross. Some of you have been through the line in Dunkin' Donuts and had that little miracle. pull up to the window, and they say, oh, the guy in front of you paid for you. All right. And you're very appreciative if you like Dunkin' Donuts coffee like I do. Okay? Somebody paid for you. Listen, some of you think, oh, I get to heaven, I'm going to pay Jesus. No, no, no. He's already paid. Come on through. Come on through. It's not just Dunkin' Donuts coffee. It's living water. And you can have it. By the grace of God, you can have joy in your life. I know you got a lot of sadness. Some of it's your fault, by the way. I'm not pulling punches here. Some of it's your fault, okay? Because you haven't come to Jesus. And you haven't listened to what he really has to say. So Jesus says to this woman, it sounds cruel almost. Go and call your husband. Now this is exactly what she's been covering up. Because she doesn't have a husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. And he says, ah, you said that right. As a matter of fact, you've had five husbands. And you're living with a guy now that is not your husband. Why did Jesus do that cruel thing? Have you ever heard about lancing a boil? You know, there's this nasty-looking boil, and it's full of, ugh. I'll never be a doctor. I'd probably pass out in the first operation. But, you know, they would lance it to let the poison out. This is what he's doing. He's saying, I know all about you. See, we cover up in front of each other, right? We keep those fig leaves in place, man. Bigger and better fig leaves. Do you know what I did for the Boy Scouts? Do you know that one time I, and fill in the blank, okay? It's all about I did this. Well, Jesus wants her to know all about you, and guess what? I still love you. My offer is valid to you who are not worthy. And as a matter of fact, nobody is worthy, okay? So the offer is open to every single person. How many people believe that? Do you believe that? That Jesus, if you ask him, that he'll come into your life. Now, some of the religious folk, they get all bent out of shape over terminology. Oh, you can't ask Jesus into your heart. That's not really biblical. Listen, Jesus reads hearts. He knows when you have a smidgen of faith in him, and he honors that, okay? Now, you want that smidgen of faith to grow. And now we'll get to my sermon, okay? So I can't help it. You know what? We got to tear down the barriers that come between Jesus and people. It's all in our mind. It's not in Jesus' mind. He loves people. And he died to prove. Ever hear that? Oh, I've been dying to meet you. I've been dying to meet you. Well, Jesus died to meet you and to meet you at your need. And by the way, he didn't just die. There's an empty tomb, thank God. You know, if the Roman government could have produced the body of Jesus Christ, Christianity would have been nipped in the bud. Couldn't find it. God had a plan. He says, you know what? I'm going to put my son's, you know, you've done all you're going to do to my son. You know, it tells us in Isaiah 53 that his grave was assigned with the wicked. In the same verse, it says he was assigned a grave with the wicked. See, really nasty, bad people, they not only got crucified, they got crucified outside of Jerusalem and then thrown in the garbage heap. So that's what they had assigned for Jesus, okay? But he made his grave with the rich. See, man's plan was defeated. In that one verse, you see the accuracy of God. They planned to throw him in the garbage heap. God says, you've done all you're going to do to my son. I'm putting him in a vault. What do you mean a vault? Well, this is a tomb carved out of stone. Only a rich man could do that. And by the way, it had no back door. Ain't nobody going to steal this body. You got to go through the Roman government. Do you understand that every soldier that was put on guard to guard that body, they would have all lost their life if one of them fell asleep. This is a very strict army. This is worse than Belichick, okay? Mess up and you're gone, all right? But the whole squad was gone. Hey, if you see your buddy getting sleepy, hey, wake up, man, are you trying to get us killed? Okay, so, and the idea that this disorganized, scared to death bunch of disciples were going to come and steal the body from the Roman army? Hello, let's get some facts in here, okay? Let's get some facts in here. And who arranged it all? It was God. Joseph of Arimathea, he said, you know what? I'm just going to die, so let me prepare. Somebody was telling me the other day they bought a grave plot. I said, why? What'd you do that for? The rapture could happen, and you wasted that money. Do you really believe the rapture could happen right now? That's what the scripture says. Nothing has to happen, and nothing will happen until Jesus comes. And he's going to come in, he's going to scoop up his bride, and he's going to take her out of harm's way. Because the tribulation that follows is horrendous. 7 years. You think it's tough now? It's going to really be bad then. Anyway, Joseph of Arimathea, he's not much of a believer, really. And Nicodemus, he's kind of a wuss, too. But you know what? They get up the guts and the courage, and they're directed by God, and they go and get the body of this despised Jesus. And they bring it, and they put it in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And see, it's a new tomb, and this is important because tombs were used over and over again. Did you know that? They were used over and over again. And when the body deteriorated to the point where they could stuff your bones in a jar, put that on the shelf and ready for the next guy. You see that? So there's no bones in there. It's just the body of Jesus. Just the body of Jesus. Okay? Nobody can come in the back way. There's a big stone sealed. I love what Spurgeon said. The stone was rolled away, not so Jesus could get out, but so you and I could look in. Have you ever done that in your imagination? Looking down into that empty tomb and thinking what it means? If the tomb is empty, it means that the body that Jesus rose. And did you know that he said, destroy this temple, speaking of his body, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Who do you think you are, God? Yes, by the way, I am God. And it also says the Father raised him from the dead. Also says the Holy Spirit raised him from the dead. See, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they work in unison. There's no discrepancy there, okay? They have different roles, but they're all equally God. You know what Jesus did? He laid aside not his deity, but his rights as God and his powers as God, and he did everything through the power of the Holy Spirit. All his works. It says that the Holy Spirit presented him, prepared him for his sacrificial death, and empowered him. Now, Paul met this resurrected Jesus speaking from heaven. And by the way, I know we probably have some charismatics with us. It was no heavenly language. Paul makes it very clear. Jesus spoke to me in the Hebrew language. And what did he say to him? Why are you persecuting me? And he's so blinded by this light that he has to be led away. And for 3 days, he's there pondering. See, when God does something in life, you should ponder it. You need to process it. And as new truth is presented to you, process it. Is this really part of the extended revelation of God? Or is this some wacko trying to lead me in the wrong way? I confess to being a wacko, but I'm not trying to lead you in the wrong way, okay? You got to see it is written down so that you can read it again and again and again, just like Louis was saying in that movie. Read it over and over again, okay? Read it over and over again so that you understand. So Paul's place, he's placed as the steward of the church in this sense. He brings in the new teaching. Paul said things that Jesus never said. Paul said things that Jesus never said. So we have got a new ball game here, in a sense, in having the Holy Spirit form us into a body, and so we need new teaching. Does that mean that it's not God's teaching? No. You know, Paul makes it very clear that he was instructed by Jesus Christ himself in these things. And listen, Paul's got such great things to tell us, starting with the rudimentary. You know, a lot of times we look at people, and this happens with Paul, and we admire them for their dedication. Wow, that guy's really dedicated. Wow, he gave his life. Wow, I could never be like that. That's not the idea. The idea is you want to follow Paul and his thinking. Follow his thinking got him to get his head cut off. Isn't that a happy result? If you follow Paul, you get your head cut off, okay? Now, some people will hand you your head as soon as you speak to them about Jesus anyway, right? But, you know, literally, he lost his head over religion, over Jesus. Okay, that's a good reason to lose your head, all right? So we want to follow his thinking, and he makes it very clear. You know, people say, well, I need to crucify myself. Christians say this kind of stuff. I need to crucify myself. Now, what Paul says, you know what? God already did that. He already did that. You don't have to do that. You need to walk in the strength of that. He took that ugly stuff inside you that even you don't like, even you try to keep hidden, and he nailed it to the cross of Jesus. When Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's because of my sin and your sin. It wasn't because of his own sin. This was the thing he dreaded in the garden, that he was going to be, for the first time ever, separated from his Father. You see the love relationship there with God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit? It's a love relationship. Okay. Why have you forsaken me? I forsook you temporarily so that I could forgive everybody eternally, once and for all. Listen, walk in the strength of that. The Bible says, count on that. The King James says, reckon on that, you know? Reckon on that, count on that, that your sin was nailed to the cross, okay, once and for all. And now you're invited to grow in grace and to really explore the Holy Spirit and let him rule and guide. And that's what you see with Paul. That's exactly what he did. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 through 52, aren't you glad I'm not going to read all 52 verses? It's getting warm in here. That's the love of God you're feeling. Okay. Okay. And I, brother, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. Well, you wuss, what's wrong with you, Paul? You know what he's really afraid of here? He's not afraid of the people. He's afraid that he might fail God. I've learned this, if I've learned anything. I want my sermon, my teaching, to have God's approval if everybody else in the whole world says, no, that's wrong, okay? But I'm going to check it by the Word of God. I'm going to check it by what the apostles wrote. I'm going to check it by what Jesus said, and by his grace, try to be as accurate as possible as we're presenting the Word of God. So that's what he says. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Listen, you as a believer, believe in the power of God. Now, the power of God, as I said before, is not just the enabling power, but it's the authority of God. Listen, if you have the head person in heaven saying that you're forgiven, you better walk in that, okay? No matter what other people say, oh, you're not a very good Christian. Yeah, I got that. That's why I'm in church. I want to be a better Christian, okay, by the grace of God and by the work of the Holy Spirit in my heart and life, all right? Listen, the Bible says that if Christ has forgiven you, God has accepted you, no one can condemn you. No one. There's not a voice going to be raised in glory when you are presented before the Lord. Is that cool or what? That's a scriptural term, by the way. It's cool. It's cool. I guess I'm really getting old because some younger person said to me, cool is out. What is it now? I don't know. What is it now? Do you know? Aren't you cool? Well, join my crowd. Anyway, there's different terms. What is it? Well, it doesn't matter. But the deal is that having all of your sins forgiven once and for all. See, here's the deal. When you get born again, you don't, earn your way ahead to, like, first grade, second grade, and so forth and so on. No, what you do is you grow, okay? Now, how does a baby grow? A baby grows by taking, first of all, milk. And the milk of the Word, the Bible calls milk of the Word, those are the assurance verses that assure you that you really belong to him. I don't know about you, but when I first became a Christian, I was scared to death. I was scared sometimes to read the Bible because I thought, boy, if anybody can blow it, it'd be you, Dennis. My father used to say about me, "You're like a cow that gives a good pail of milk and then you kick it over." And I, man, if anybody could kick it over, it'd be me. If anybody can lose his salvation, it'd be me. And I'd go back to the Word of God, and He would calm my heart. And I would see John 5:24, the person that has trusted in me has passed over from death unto life. Life is means with God. Think of it this way. There's a line drawn here. Death means separation from God. Okay. Jesus stepped over from God to pick us up. So He entered into death and picked us up and carried us over into life. It's all about Him, man. He's the hero of heaven. He's my hero. I hope He's your hero today. How many people want the AC back on? Okay, we're going to stop. But listen, there's joy in the Christian life. As you look out there, as you watch Fox News, I trust you all watch Fox News. Anyway, you know that the world's falling apart. I don't care what channel you watch. The world is falling apart. And the Bible says, by the way, this is proof the Bible's true, things are going to get worse and worse. So let us grow so we can handle the worser. I don't know if that's a biblical term. But you see what I'm saying? Jesus is good for any situation. If you haven't trusted Christ this morning, please trust Him. Say, "Lord, I want You in my heart and life. Lord Jesus, I don't know it all. I know that I need You. I want You to come into my life. Start teaching me, Lord. Save me. I do believe that You died on the cross for my sins, and I do believe that You rose from the grave." How many people believe He rose from that grave in a real body? We're not talking about some spirit coming out. He rose in a real body. Well, God bless you, okay? If you couldn't say that this morning, you ought to be able to say it because it's in the record. God says if you can't, well, I'm saying this, but if you can't believe what God's telling you, believe His record. Who was it that just this morning said, make sure you read the contract, okay? That's what he was told. Where is it? Yeah. By the way, I was really surprised an attorney had a friend, first of all. But the idea, read the contract, yeah. Oh, let's see. I got all these sins. I'm pretty much a mess. It says here, Jesus paid it all. Ah, that's good enough for me. Okay. And it also says that He wants to keep on opening His Word. He wants to walk with you. You know, the Bible, I'll close with it. I promise I'll close with this. Well, maybe. Anyway, I promise I'll close with this. The Bible says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, wherewith you are sealed to the day of redemption. That's the believers. Don't grieve Him. See what a relationship we have where we could actually grieve Almighty God by our thought life, by our lives. Don't grieve Him. Okay, He loves you. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Now, I'm going to ask that every head will be bowed. We didn't do good on this last time. Every head bowed and your eyes closed, okay? Now, I want to ask you, have you trusted Christ as your Savior? If you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, please raise your hand now and we'll talk afterwards. Okay? All right. Going to wait just a second. I want to accept Christ as my Savior this morning. I want to declare openly, I'm trusting Jesus. That's not saying I'm the best person in the world by any means. Just saying I recognize I need Jesus as my Savior. All right. We're close. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the living Word of God that gives us joy, that it rebukes us sometimes. It reproves us sometimes, but it's all as a father and as a loving mother would do. So, Father, we pray for every dear person here that all of us would come to know Jesus better. We've seen the light of Jesus, and we want to run towards that. We want to develop. We want to get other people out of the darkness and get them saved. By the grace of God, we pray for this church, Father, that we'd become an effective witness in this area to Your glory and to Your renown and Your fame, Lord. So, Father, thank You for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we'll, I don't know if you had, did you have another, anything else? You're free to go.